You got your thinking caps on, because when you open your Bible and read it and study it, you got to use your brain, don't you? Which is a good exercise. So John chapter 1 is where we will start. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. So this message kind of morphed on me, which sometimes happens whenever you have your ideas on one thing and then it kind of turns into something different. So my original intent was to just take a look at, really today, the first three titles given to Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. And I got stuck on the first one. So I don't think we're going to go further than the first one, but that'll be all right. So let's go John 1, and I'm not sure how long we're going to read here. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll just find a place to stop here. Read at least a few verses and maybe a whole bunch of verses. So John 1, y'all there? Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So I'll stop there. Can you tell me the two titles with capital letters that are given for Jesus Christ just in those first nine verses? Hint, hint, the first one is in the verse 1. The Word, yeah. So if I was going to do the three that I was originally going to do, I would start with Word, and we will. I just don't think I'm going to get further than that. But the Word, I'll say a couple things about that in a minute. I'll come back. But what's the next one? Anybody see the next one? Capital letter? The light. Yeah. The light. Capital L. So when you see capital letters on words such as these, we use the word Word, lowercase w. I can talk about my word. I can talk about Pastor's word, Katie's word. But then you put a capital letter on that, and what's that do to it when you capitalize a word? It's a title. What else happens? Okay, it becomes a noun, and there's only one of the sort. If you have a capital W word, there's only one of those that exists, correct? Kind of like your name. Don't you capitalize your first and last name? I know that there's other people that could have the same name, but that gives you significance as being the one and only, correct? All right, same thing with here. Capital L. Now, do you have lights at home? My brother-in-law yesterday was just talking about they changed out the lights in their church yesterday, and they went LED. And y'all remember how it used to be in here before the LEDs? Anybody who remembers that? That's what we were talking about. And I said, it's going to be great because it won't be that dingy-looking yellow anymore. It'll be bright. And we have lights in here. You have lights at home. Your car has headlights, I hope, right? However, when you put a capital L on it, there's only one true, as it said here, light, correct? There's only one. There can't be more than that when you put a capital on it. So I think we'll save that for down the road. I really want to park on this one. Oh, let me go ahead and give you the third one that I was going to go to, and maybe we'll get to it here down the road. Go down there to verse 18. You get another title of Jesus Christ, capitalized. See if you can catch it. Pretty easy. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So another title is the capital S, Son. Now, I'm a son. I'm a son. He's the Son, capital S. Only one, Son of God. All right, so let's park on this one for just a moment. And I'll say a few things about this title, and then I want to get into some stuff that hopefully will really help you and be an encouragement to you. So verse 1 tells you three things about the Word. First off, in the beginning was the Word. So we can say this. The Word was present in the beginning. Now, to be present in the beginning means the Word had to exist before the beginning, correct? So, this speaks of the eternal nature of that capital W, the Word. If you look at the next little phrase there, it says, the Word was with God. You probably hear a lot today that you've heard before, but try to kind of put it all together. And it's good to hear things more than once. It'll stick with you. So this one, you've heard before. The Word was with God. Now, I was in the car this morning with Sherry. How many people in the car? If I am with someone, there's at least two people there. If I'm with another person, there's at least two people. The Word was with God. So there in the beginning, you have the Word. And the Word being with God is number two, correct? As in, there's two people there. Two individuals. Agree or disagree? Okay, just make sure you're with me. Because the next statement will throw you for a loop. Here, there's two. With another person. The Word. That's one. With God. That's two. But now, look at the end of that verse, first verse. The Word was God. So here's what we put. The Word is equal with God. So the Lord really gets you deep theologically in one verse, doesn't he? There's two, but they're the same. Now we'll take it a step further here. Verse 14, I didn't read that before. 1:14. John 1:14. And the Word, notice the capital. It's so important you notice where there's a capital W. The Word, what happened to the Word? Was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so you find out that this individual who is present in the beginning, who is with God, who is equal with God, became a man, became flesh. Now, I know that you all know this, but let's make sure we nail this down. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. Capital W. Now, I'll throw you for a loop here. Go to 1 John. 1 John 5 to start off with. Kind of cool that we saw two here, one here, all the same verse. Go to 1 John 5, and this will really mess you up. Not really, but get you thinking. So we're looking at that capital W Word. Just having some fun with this for a minute. 1 John 5, 7. The definitive verse on the Godhead. A lot of folks would say the Trinity. Same idea. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So I know some of you are probably thinking, kind of, I'm not sure about what I said here, where there's two. But actually, there's more than two, isn't there? There's actually three, and they're all separate. But then the end of John 1:1 and the verse we just read, what did it tell you? When you put the three together, the three are one. The three are three separate, and the three are one at the same time. How you doing? Confused yet? If Phil was there, he would say yes. Because that's all you can say to that. Yes, sir. God, yes. Two or more, okay, yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Plural, yeah. Because that's, what's that Hebrew? Is it Elohim, which is a plural, right? So, yeah. So if the two didn't get you, then the three really gets you. But you understand the nature of God is three persons, one God. Don't get mixed up and think there's three gods. There's one God, three persons. And if you ever get that to where you fully understand it, please come teach me. And here's the thing. If you could completely understand that, you'd be God. God left some of these things as mysteries where it's one of those things, or I've said this before, I got it. Where did it go? You think you got a handle on it, and you don't quite have a handle on it. You just believe it. There's the key. You can't completely understand it or explain it. Believe it. All right, yes, ma'am. Yeah. The three. Oh, one. Yeah, very good. Excellent. See, that's using the creation to teach about the one true God. And if you look at creation, we've done this study before, creation is full of things that are one thing, and they just mysteriously, not coincidentally, not mysteriously, on purpose, have three parts. How many parts does an insect have? Head, thorax, abdomen. Three parts. How many states of matter? Liquid, solid, gas. Right? What else? Can you think of some more? We could spend the rest of the morning doing this. Threes in creation. Aren't there three primary colors? Primary colors. And I always get these mixed up, so somebody help me out. Help me out, Sherry. Yeah, red, yellow, blue. That's a colorblind guy, what the three primary colors are. That's a problem. What else? There you go. The very thing that the scientists cannot explain to you how it's held together. The atom. Proton, positive charge. Neutron, neutral charge. Electron, negative charge. And the Bible tells you how it is held together. It says in Colossians 1, by Him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. The whole creation, the whole universe is held together by Jesus Christ. If it wasn't, then it would all go to pieces. I really believe that. So, yeah, all those things, there's three, yet it's one item, three parts. Did God do that on purpose? Of course He did. So that when you look at the creation is a testimony of God, right? That there is a God and that He made it. When you look at the creation, He basically made everything to reflect who He is. So it would be undeniable. Can you imagine somebody standing before God one day and they're unsaved? Sherry and I had this conversation yesterday, particularly an American. Somebody lives in America, and they're unsaved, and they die, and they're at the Great White Throne Judgment. And they say, Lord, I didn't know. First thing that God's going to say is, number one, I gave you a set of eyes so that you could see everything around you, what I made, what God made. Number two, I gave you the written revelation right here. Number three, didn't you live in America? And if you lived in the South, there's a pretty good chance that you saw a church sign somewhere that maybe made mention of Jesus Christ, or maybe even Brandon, like a street preacher, that had a scripture sign. Sure. So see, God gives all these things. Oh, Romans 1, God puts a conscience within every man so that he knows a certain amount of basic right and wrong without anybody teaching him. It's a conscience. So all these things, God will say, you had no excuse. And that's what Romans 1 says. It says the creation and all these things are there so that man cannot stand before God one day and say, I didn't know. There's no excuse for you not knowing. All right? So we're 1 John 5. Go back to 1 John 1, and I want to kind of launch out into where we're going to go this morning for the rest of the message. So 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Look at verse 1. 1:1. So you're going to see... Go ahead and put this up here. The word again, capital W. You want to pay attention because that doesn't occur a lot in the Bible. It's in John. It's in 1 John. You find it mentioned in the book of Revelation when it mentions the return of Jesus Christ in chapter 19. It says His name is called the Word, capital W, of God. As if there was any question about it. It kind of just tells you straightforward. Okay, 1 John 1, and look at verse 1. Who's the writer of 1 John? The same guy that wrote the Gospel of John. The Apostle John. So look what he says here. He loves this title for Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have, what's the first thing? Heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of, who is it? The Word of Life. Okay, so four things here about the Word of Life that John says. Says we've heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, and we've handled. Okay, now we have already said that we let the Bible tell us. Who is the capital W Word of Life? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's put all of us to the test here. The Apostle John said, and he was telling the truth, he's heard the Word of Life, he's seen the Word of Life, he's looked upon the Word of Life, he's handled the Word of Life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He heard Him speak, he saw Him with his own eyes, he looked upon Him, he was able to touch Him. You know when for sure John touched Him? Who's leaning on Jesus' breast? It's the Apostle John. So he's had physical interaction. He's seen Him in the flesh, John with Jesus Christ. You with me? Now let me ask you, this is for all of us. Have you heard, seen, looked upon, and handled the Word of Life? Have you? I'm getting some yeses. And I'm getting some funny looks. Okay, none of us have heard, seen, looked upon, and handled, when we say the Word of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not seen Him. I have not looked upon Him. We praise God we will one day, right? Hasn't happened yet. I can't say with John that I have done all these things with Jesus Christ. But I'm so glad that a few of you said, and what you mean is, you've heard the Word of God. You've seen, I mean, there's the printed Word on the page, the Word of God. You've looked upon it, and you can actually hold it in your hands, right? So here's what I'd like to do this morning. I want to show you from the Bible how the capital W and the lowercase w, Word of God, are not the same, but you cannot separate the two. Say you have a difficult time separating the two. They have so much in common. So I'll just start you off with this. A lot of people, now, folks here in our church, this is not you, but a lot of people don't believe we have a perfect Bible. You ever come across those people? You believe we got a perfect Bible? You believe God's Word is perfect? So if you have not noticed, the same crowd that claims we don't have a perfect Bible, they have a messed up view of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. It's distorted. They don't have the right view. Now, I'm not saying they can't be saved. I'm not saying that. But they don't have the right view of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you how these two are different, but these two have so much in common. So I've got nine of these. I don't know if we'll get through all of them, but let's see what we can do. So what this is, I'm giving you nine similarities between the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Bible. You with me? So these are all similarities between Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, and the written Word of God. So let's go over to 1 Timothy 2 to start off here. 1 Timothy, I think. Well, some of these will be in the Old Testament, a couple of them, but most of them in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2 to start off with, and I'll give you this first one. So what I'll do is I'll give you the statement, and then we'll make sure that the Bible backs it up. So here's number one. Both the written and living Word have a divine, actually I'm going to put human first, a human and divine. Now, let me just ask you before we look at the verses. Is Jesus Christ a man? Yes. Is He also God in the flesh? Yes. Human, divine. I'll show you that same thing about God's Word here. So we're going to look at several verses here to show you that Jesus Christ has a human nature. Now, He's not born a sinner. But he is a man. You can't deny that. He also is God manifest in the flesh. I want to show you the same thing is true about the Bible. It has a human and divine nature to it. So, 1 Timothy 2, look at verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the what? The man, Christ Jesus. Okay? I'll just give you some other things about Jesus Christ that reveal his human nature. You ever get hungry? Nobody gets hungry anymore? Two people? Jesus Christ got hungry. Did you know that? In the wilderness, fasted for 40 days, said he hungered. Jesus Christ on the cross said, I thirst. He got thirsty. Jesus Christ grew weary. He was tired. Jesus Christ bled. Now, I know his blood is not like ours, but at the same time, he did bleed. What I'm saying is he experienced the same things you and I do as humans because he is a man. All right? Go over to chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, and you find something else about Jesus Christ here. He's a man. But then look at what 3:16 says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Quite a mystery here. God was manifest in the flesh. You say, well, who was that? Well, if you look at the rest of the verse, it can't be but one person. It says, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who's that got to be? Who's God manifest in the flesh? Jesus Christ. So he, Jesus Christ, the Word, capital W, has a human and divine nature, correct? Is the same thing true of the Bible? 2 Peter 1. Only need one verse for this one. 2 Peter 1. Does the Bible have a human and divine nature? Yes, it does. Verse explains it perfectly. Way better than I could ever explain it. Just read the verse and explains it well. The last verse in chapter 1, 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You got two things holy there. Holy men and what's the other holy thing there? Holy Ghost. Who did God use to give His Word to us? He used men. And those men, like the Apostle John, and here we are in Peter, like the Apostle Peter, what did they do? They took out the writing utensil and the pen hit the paper, didn't it? Where did they get the things that they wrote? Whether they knew it or not, by the way. When they were writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So who gave them the words? The Lord did. So the Bible, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's obviously given to us by God. It's God's Word. But who did God use to give us His Word? Holy men. Humans. So you see that? Does that make sense? Everybody see where I'm going with this? Because there's a whole bunch more coming. I want to make sure you follow me here. What I'm saying in short terminology is this. I have never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh in either of you. This is as close as I will get prior to the day we do see Him in the flesh. So, here we go. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is only as strong as your relationship with God's Word. The time spent in the Word of God, that's time spent with Jesus Christ, correct? So, you got a lot of folks, a lot of Christians today that love the Lord and they love the Bible, but the time spent in the Bible does not indicate that. You can say it all you want, but the time spent reveals the fact of how you really feel about a certain person. I can say I love Sherry as much as I want, but if I never want to spend time with her, kind of calls things into question, right? You say you love me, but you don't want to be with me, see? If you really love somebody, don't you want to spend time with them? right? If you really love the Lord, this is how you get in fellowship with Him. I know we talk to Him as well, but this is how He talks to us. So the two are really inseparable. I know they're different, but they're practically inseparable. Okay, number two. Questions on that one? Human, divine nature. Comments, questions? Okay, next one. Both are hated and both are loved. Are there people out there that hate Jesus Christ? Are there people out there that hate the Word of God? Do people love Jesus Christ? Hopefully we're in a company of a lot of people that do today. Yeah. Do people love the Word of God? Yeah. So let me show you this one. Go over to, let's go to the Old Testament first. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is the whole chapter about one man and his love for the Word of God. So we could actually pick out any number of verses here, but go to 97. 119, you know, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, so we've got a lot of verses, but go around the halfway point, but then a little bit past that. 97. 119, 97. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how love I thy law. That's God's law. That's God's word. Look what else he says. It is my meditation. How often? See, David reveals that the way you actually show that you love the Word of God is it is on your mind. How often? Meditate on it means you're thinking about it. He said all day. I believe he's telling the truth there. Okay, go over to 1 John in your New Testament. Let's see something about this. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Make you do a lot of work this morning, but that's good. Look what the Apostle John says here about Jesus Christ. So we saw David loved God's Word. Let's see what the Apostle John says about Jesus Christ. Verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Y'all see that? So John, the apostle, speaks of his love for Jesus Christ, the person. So we've got this one. Two verses there. Love for the Word of God, love for Jesus Christ. You think we can find any verses on this one? I mean, you know it's true by living in the world, but you think there's any verses on it? Yes, there are. So let's take a look at it. Go over to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and John, the Gospel of John 7, if you want to try to find both of those here. Proverbs 13 and then John chapter 7. Proverbs 13 first. Proverbs 13:13 says, 13:13, watch out for that number 13, right? 13:13, whoso despiseth the word, what happens? Shall be destroyed. What's it mean to despise something? It's very similar. No, it's not the same word, but very similar to hate. You despise somebody or something, you do not like it. You want it out. So there's one verse on God's Word, despising the Word. Go to John 7. Did they hate Jesus Christ when He was here? Sure did. John 7. John 7, 7. John 7, 7. This is the Lord talking here. 7, 7. The world cannot hate you, but Me, it hateth. How come the world hates Jesus Christ? Look what it says here. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Why do people hate Bible-believing Christians? You Bible believers, all you ever do is talk about how bad the world is. Because it's true. And I know that's one reason why, if you haven't noticed, there's a real separation between people who really do love the Word of God. You're not going to like the world if you love the Word of God. If you haven't noticed, in a lot of churches today, since they've brought the world so much in to the church, they've embraced not just the world, but the ways of the world. And it's hard to see that they love Jesus Christ because they seem to love the world so much. So you can't have love for both, can you? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what's it say? The love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father. You're going to love one or the other, aren't you? And the one you don't love, you're going to despise. Where do you stand on that? I know it's tough because we live in this stinking, rotten place. But you don't have to embrace it and love it. Amen? And that's why, hopefully, one of the many reasons why you come to church. Because here's a place where we say, world, stay out. Even if it's only for 2 hours, the world is out of my life, at least for a short time. And it's a great thing. So, you see that people love the Word of God. People love Jesus Christ. And then there's people that hate the Word of God and they hate Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to show you folks the Word and the Word. The Word of God, the Bible, and the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the two are almost inseparable, aren't they? They have so much in common. How about number three? Go to, try to get you a couple places here. Find John 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2. John 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2. I might get some people to help me read here. So while I can write here. Both are either received or you don't receive it, what do? Reject it. John 1:12. Don, you got that one? Read that for us. Andrew, you got 1 Thessalonians 2? I'll have you read verse 13 here in just a minute, if you don't mind. John 1:12. If you're saved, that's a great verse. And it really tells you how a person gets saved. To receive Jesus Christ means what, according to that verse? If you have received Him, what have you done? It says at the end there, you have believed on His name. So what does receiving Him in the Bible mean? It means believing on Him, believing on His name. Okay, so there's receiving Him. That's a good thing. That's receiving Jesus Christ. So receiving the Word, the capital W there, receiving Jesus Christ. Now, Drew, do 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. You'll see the same word, receive, show up. Excellent. Yes, notice it says there, when ye received the Word of God, and then it says, you didn't receive it, you received it not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. Notice the key word that we saw in John 1:12 also shows up in this verse. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? What does it mean to receive the Word of God? In both verses, you see the same word besides receive. What is it? Believe. I love this verse, and I teach and preach on this verse over and over again because I know I need to be reminded of God's Word only works in me and you and anybody if you believe it. Now, I know, Micah, we're all Bible believers. Listen, every time I open up the Bible, I am faced with believe or not believe. It's not a one-time deal. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about God's Word doing work in you. And the only way it works in you is by you believing it. Philippians 1, He which hath begun a good work in you. How does that work go and continue? You got to believe God's Word. You got to just believe it and it'll work on you. Okay, so there's the receiving. Do people reject the Word of God? Do people reject Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we get the Bible on this. Go to Mark. I tell you, you were in John. I should have had you stay there. Two places here. Mark 7, John 12. You might want to keep a marker in John because a bunch of these are in John. John 12 and Mark 7. We'll look at Mark 7 first. Mark 7. Brother John there in the back, would you mind getting ready John 12, 48 to read here in a minute? If you don't mind. Yeah, John, I'll do Mark 7. Look at verse 9 first, and then we'll go down to John 12. So, Mark 7, verse 9. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Look what he says here. Mark 7, 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Boy, that was spoken 2,000 years ago, and things haven't changed much, have they? Why do people reject the Word of God? What's one reason? They're more... What's that? They're more interested in keeping their own tradition, which has existed for so long. But it hasn't existed as long as God's Word. So all these religions that have their traditions, they maybe have been around for a few hundred years, maybe even longer. But they cannot surpass how long God's Word has been around. So the eternal Word is the one to go with, not the tradition of men, the eternal Word of God. Okay, John 12, 48. Brother John's got that one. 12, 48. Yeah, thank you. Notice in that verse, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, he that rejecteth me, there's the capital W, the word, and receiveth not my what? Lowercase w, words. Are you noticing how the two are practically inseparable? The written and living word. I know they're not the same, but they have so much in common, it almost as if they are the same. So a person can either receive or reject Jesus Christ. A person can either receive or reject the Word of God. Okay, questions, comments? We've got a few more. I don't know if we'll get through all these, but we'll try to get through one or two more. Anybody? Are the wheels turning at all? Good. Hope so. Number four. Here's a good one. We had flip sides here, positive and a negative on two and three. Here's one that's all positive. Both are involved in your salvation. Kind of a given, but let's get the word of God on this. Both are involved in your salvation. Romans 10. Romans 10 and James 1, if you want to try to find both of those. Romans 10. Romans 10 first, and then James chapter 1 second. Don, if you don't mind getting ready, James 1, 21. We'll go to Romans 10, verse 9. Good salvation verses here. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thine heart, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what's the outcome? Thou shalt be saved. So you can measure your own salvation. Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? What's it say about you then? That's being saved. And notice in that verse, we had a fellow here, came to church here for a little while several years ago, that pointed this out to me. I had just never really hit me until he said it. He said, that verse tells you that there must be a resurrection. You must believe in the resurrection to be saved. I never caught that before. I mean, I read the verse 100 times. It says, God hath raised him from the dead. And if you have no resurrection, you don't have all your salvation that you need, do you? No eternal life without the resurrection. Okay, look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, Jesus Christ is involved in salvation. Then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, obviously, Jesus Christ being the Savior, he's the one who saves you, but there is something on your part where you got to believe on him, you got to call on him to save you. Okay, what about God's Word? Does God's Word have a role in your salvation? It absolutely does. James 1:21. Go ahead, Don. Read that one for us. All right, notice at the end of that verse, receive, there it is again, receive with meekness the engrafted word, lowercase w, which is able to do what? Save your souls. So, you're seeing, you got the living word involved in your salvation. Obviously, he's the Savior, another title for Jesus Christ, and the written word. So, how about we end with one more here? Number five, go to Romans 2. And John 12, Romans 2, we already saw this verse in John 12, and it has actually a couple different things mentioned there, so we'll look at it again. Romans chapter 2, and then John 12. Here's number 5. Have to finish the rest of these next time. Both the written and living word will judge you. Both will judge you. Look at Romans 2, verse 16. Romans 2, 16. Actually, if you look at verse 15, that talks about the conscience. Let me read 15 and 16. Which show the work of the law, speaking of the Gentiles, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by who? When God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, who's involved in judgment? The Lord Jesus Christ. He sure is. Okay, John 12. Is God's word involved in judgment? Well, you better believe it is. Last one here, John 12. John 12 and verse 48. Now we saw this with rejecting the word, but there's something else in this verse at the end. 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. So notice that he says that, hath one that judgeth him. What is the one that judgeth him? Keep going. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, you ever hear somebody say, well, he goes by the book, or she goes by the book. And they're not talking about the Bible. As a baseball coach, I think Pastor's right along with me, I'm a very traditional baseball guy, and there's certain things that are not necessarily baseball rules, but they're done a certain way. And you say, yeah, we go by the book. And I'll give you an example here. As a baseball player, you don't wear your shirt out of your pants. I don't know if that's in the rules necessarily, but you just don't do that. It's one of those things. Now, it's not written down necessarily, but that's going by the book, right, Pastor? Just little things. You don't wear your hat backwards, right? On the baseball field, you're not supposed to. And these are not things written down, but these are like, we've said, at least I've said before, yeah, I go by the book. Isn't that interesting that we use that term? We go by the book means you're a rule follower. What is the book that you need to go by? The one that will actually judge you. So forget all the man-made stuff. Here's what God said, and that's the one that will judge you. So interesting how we use those terms. I don't quite always think about how we're using them, just in line with how the Bible would spell it out. So, questions, comments on any of those? Or more to add? Or comments or anything? Pastor Wheelstern in there, I thought you were going to say something there a minute ago. No. Anybody? Yes, sir. Boom. Yeah. There's number 10, if I add that in there. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So are you noticing the two are practically inseparable? Yet, at the same time, this is the written word, and it's not Jesus Christ. And if I was looking at Jesus Christ, he's not the written word. But isn't it interesting that they both have the same title, just one's capital, one's not? So, it's great if you say you love the Lord. But you love the Lord by time spent with his word. That's how you show that. So, All right, we'll try to hit a few more of those the next time we have Sunday school, or next time I get a chance to teach Sunday school. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for the living word. Thank you that we can sure see all these things, and I pray that all of us just really consider, ponder the truth of what we heard here with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible being completely inseparable, yet they're different. And I pray that the week ahead, all of us would truly not just be sayers and tell people how much we love you, but we would really show it by the time we spend with you. I just pray that the service here would follow, you would be glorified. I pray you would lead the way. I pray that your word goes forth and is received, as we just saw in your word we need to do. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.